For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous one shall live by faith. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye may have life in his name. This is the record that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. All scriptures God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to our to 1 Peter. We read the first part of Romans last week for our scripture reading, and this week we'll read the first part of 1 Peter, which is what we're working on in the second hour. And of course today, being the first Sunday of the month, at the second hour, the close of the second hour, we will have communion, the Lord's table. I'm going to read the first 12 verses here. To get our thinking into the flow of the context, as we just did the introduction last week and laid the foundation, and we're just really going to start getting into some heavy stuff here this morning in this one. And you're really going to be thinking as we go through here. But you need to be doing that anyway. And I would trust that's the reason you're here and not somewhere else this morning. Because we can get all kinds of devotional ditties all over town. But anyway. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And then he begins, as I mentioned last week, first of a real heavy doctrinal section, and then from an application standpoint, and we'll see that when we get there in the next one, because it starts with some heavy imperatives down through there. But, okay. Let's go to the throne of grace in prayer before we begin our study this morning and this great epistle of Romans. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful this morning for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to be obedient even unto death, to go to the cross, so that he could be judged in our place, and that by faith alone in his work on the cross, we can have the gift of eternal life. And we are so thankful this morning that we have the opportunity to open your eternal word of truth, that God the Holy Spirit, we just pray, would challenge us this morning, encourage us as he illuminates the things that are before us, so that we would be, as believers, prepared to face whatever test and pressure we might we have to deal with tomorrow or next day or whatever. And we don't know what tomorrow might bring, but you're faithful to provide us through your word, the truth, the divine viewpoint that we need to understand so that we're ready for whatever we might face. And we just thank you for that. And we just would remember those that are here this morning. We just pray that that they would be responsive to the ministry of God and the Holy Spirit as he illuminates the things that we're studying to them this morning. And we just also thank you for the opportunities that we have to live our lives in such a way as to bring honor and glory to you, and to communicate the gospel when we have the opportunity, and to challenge others who are believers about their need for getting with the word and not playing games with you. We would remember of our family here this morning, those that have some special needs, and we would remember Caleb especially this morning, that you'd continue to provide for him as you have faithfully done in the past, as he need for his particular needs each day that are awesome compared to, you know, the rest of us. It's different, and we just pray that we know you're faithful and you're able to meet his needs. We remember also for Jackie, for Mrs. Erb, that both the health issues for both of them, it includes some pain and different kinds of things, that we just pray that you'd provide for them and meet their needs so that they're able to deal with the circumstances that they're facing. We'd also remember Ulan and his family, as they're in limbo, kind of in Germany right now, waiting for a ruling on what they're to do, whether they're going to be sent back to Kazakhstan or whatever. That just pray that you'd open a ministry for them there so that they can stay there in Germany. And also remember, especially this morning, Trina Olson, as she's dealing with some tough health issues, and we just pray that you provide for her this morning and give her the peace that she needs in dealing with these tough issues that she's facing. We also remember her husband also, who's not a believer. Just pray that she'd have the opportunity to communicate the gospel to him as she has over it. But he'd be responsive to what the God, the Holy Spirit, has communicated through her to him. We'd also remember this morning our president. We just pray that you'd provide for him, give him the insight that he needs and the good advice from the right men to make good, solid decisions so that we can maintain the liberty and freedom that we have here in this nation. We'd also remember those in harm's way around the world, being the agents of providing us the liberty and freedom that we have in this nation. We just thank you for their service, and we just pray that you continue to provide for them. And also we would remember this morning those faithful pastors that we're aware of around the country who are holding forth your word this morning. We just pray that their congregation will be responsive to that truth. And we also would remember those that are suffering greatly down south because of this great storm. We just pray that this storm and the aftermath and the pressures and the tests that flow from it would be used to truly for your glory, as it challenges people to get their priorities straight, get focused back where they belong. Now, Father, we pray now as we open your word, challenge each of us, encourage us to your truth. And we give you the glory this morning through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Romans 1:1. In our introduction last week, we got as far as Paul. But as you see in the opening, of course, the opening salutation usually just takes a verse or two. There's two verses in 1 Peter as we read this morning. But here, the opening salutation is so important. How many verses did we have? 7, huh? Paul's got a lot to say here as he opens this. In fact, he doesn't even get down to the grace and peace and this kind of stuff until verse 7. There's a lot of goodies in between here that we need to know and understand. But he starts off with his credentials, if you will. Paul, a bondservant of Christ. Called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now this bondservant, slave, doulos in the Greek. Now the Greeks of the time used this word doulos. I'll just give you the transliteration here, but doulos, I don't know, it might have been on the sheet. But if it's on the sheet, it's probably in Greek, not that. Anyway. because I take it out of my notes, and that's what I've got here. So anyway, doulas. Now, as they used it, they meant the most abject, servile term in their language for the time, for a slave. But as we go through and study how Paul uses it, it's not quite the same way. He uses it as a term of not of servitude and slavery, but of willing, cheerful service. Willing, cheerful service. The result, really, of someone's choice, someone's decision to submit their will to the will of God. To Paul, to be a bondservant is to be, you know, inseparable from true freedom, as we saw when we studied Galatians, as we studied the Christ-centered life in Romans 6, 7, and 8, which we will get to again when we get down there. It'll be about time to review that section. But if you look at that in Romans 6, what, verse 18. See the connection here. The slavery, if you will, being a bondservant, a doulos, and the freedom. And why? And notice the connection here. Because we have been separated from what? The power of that sin nature. That goes back to 6:2, where he starts that. But anyway, verse 18. And having been freed from sin, freed from its domination. See, when we believed in Jesus Christ, we were separated from the power of that, the ruling power of that sin nature. It no longer has to rule. It's still there. It's going to be tweaking you. But you don't have to let it dominate your life. You can choose to do that, as we found back in verse 11, 12, 13. Don't do this, he says, because you can. But to your detriment, say. Having been freed from sin, and sin in the singular all through here is not sins that you commit, but the sin nature itself. Always. That's the way Paul uses it. When you get the word hamartia, the word for sin in the singular, it refers to the sin nature, as we've seen. Just to have to remind ourselves that that's what's in view. The sin nature. You became slaves of righteousness. See? We're going from in Adam to being in Christ with a whole new life, new provision, and the greater understanding of the Word of God, the greater capacity we have to live that life and bring honor and glory to Him. Verse 22. But now having been freed from sin, again, going back to that sin nature, freed from that sin nature, its ruling, dominating power, but it, and enslaved to God. Now he uses the verb, doulo, but still talking about this slavery. Slavery to God. Now, remember, we part of our study of that section of Romans was that there's two potential rulers of our life. That sin nature, or the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. One of the two. Always, it's one of the two is ruling, dominating your life. If there's any sin in the life, if you choose to put that sin nature in rulership, you can count on it's not the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that's dominating your life until you get that straightened out, get that sin confessed, and get back in fellowship. But having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, fruit, production, divine good production, if you will, resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, of course, ultimately is eternal life when we're face to face with Him. Now, the terms He uses here in these passages demonstrates, shows to us the completeness of our submission to the Master. And as Paul lays it out, That's true for him. And he lays this right out, right off the top, so we understand the completeness of his submission to his master, Jesus Christ. And in fact, when he says a bondservant of Christ, that being in the genitive, says, you know, this is the genitive of possession. He belongs to Jesus Christ, just as we do. Now, this term doulos expresses then this total belongingness, if you will, if that's a word, belongingness, total allegiance that is associated with the realization that Christ Jesus is his kurios, his Lord and Master. We should note that Paul uses this term in a general sense also for all believers in 1 Corinthians 7:22. It says, for who was called in the Lord, you come to faith in Christ, and you're a slave. Is the Lord's freedman. See, he makes that connection again. You may be a slave in somebody's deal at that time. Slavery. But as I mentioned, most of the population of Rome at the time were slaves that came from various parts of the empires. They were conquered peoples. They were brought back. Most of them are very well-educated types. They were used to train the children and this kind of thing. But he was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. Interesting. There's also a parallel in the Old Testament. This term. There, the term is the servant of Yahweh, your servant of the Lord. Or the old King James probably puts in most of them, Jehovah, which is really not a word there. It's Yahweh, actually, the Tetragrammaton. Joshua, in his great message and dealing with the tough issues of his generation, begins and ends with this use, both cases being an epitaph. First, in the first verse, talking about Moses. Moses, a servant of Yahweh. In the last verse, it's Joshua, servant of Yahweh. And right in the middle, verse 14:7, he goes back and mentions Moses again. It was also used of Elijah, Nehemiah, David, and many of the other prophets. Servant of Yahweh, comparable to our slave of Jesus Christ. Paul, like all of us, was born a slave of sin, dead in his trespasses and sin, in Adam, if you will, living in the domain of darkness under the rule of Satan until that day on the Damascus Road when he met the one whom he had been persecuting. And you can pick up the accounts of that in Acts 9, 22 and 26. And through the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit, those bonds were severed. Paul now had a new master, one who truly had, and he recognized it quickly, his best interest in mind at all times. See, the thing that we've got to fight in time as believers is when the tweaking of that sin nature tries to get us to do things on our own. In other words, to make decisions and just live our life doing our own thing. Forget about God. Forget about His Word. Do it. Let's do our own thing. Not in your best interests at all in the long run. Paul, on that road, his obedience was immediate. In fact, if you just glance back, there's just a few pages back to Acts 22. And in verse 10, he recounts that incident, as I said, three times, three different audiences. And it really, you'd have to look at them all to get the full picture. But just one point down here in verse 10, after he recognized, after he'd been asked, and explained, you've been persecuting me. And who is the Lord? And he says in verse 10, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And then the Lord said to him and laid out what he should do. But he says, what shall I do? His response was immediate. He recognized, and in that recognition was his belief in the Jesus Christ. He didn't walk an aisle. He didn't sing 59 choruses of Do Lord or something to get in the mood. He responded. We got all kinds of goofy stuff out there these days, and it's, and I know one of my sister's churches, if you haven't come down and walked the aisle and got dunked in their tank, you can forget it, Anyway. Doulos, Christu Jesu. Slave, bondslave, servant, willing servant of Jesus Christ. It's interesting when you look at how that phrase is used. Christo Jesu. Now, is there a difference? Sometimes you see it used Jesus Christ, instead of Christ Jesus. There's a different emphasis. Different emphasis. When Christ is put first, what is the emphasis? The emphasis on his being the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. When Jesus is put first, it's emphasized that he was true humanity. And it's interesting, other authors of the New Testament, the epistles, besides Paul, prefer Jesus Christ and use that 47 times to 7 for Christ Jesus. When you come to Paul, look at his epistles. And of course, he wrote 13 of them, a bunch of them. It's 80 Christ Jesus and 25 for Jesus Christ. Emphasis on Christ, the Anointed One, the one in whom we are identified as believers in Jesus Christ. See, this order is significant. It places the emphasis on that title, Christu, the Messiah. So, and it should really stand out as you go through the epistle of Paul, any of his epistles. And as we've seen it as we've gone through Ephesians, Galatians. It's Christ-centered. Christ-centered. Now in verses 2 through 4, we have in this section here some links, some ties back to the Old Testament. He links this Messiah, this Christ Jesus, back to the messages of the Old Testament prophets and their prophecies of the coming Messiah. And what he's telling those believers he's writing to in Rome, that this one is not one of the many false messiahs out there that have popped up over the years. Even Jesus warned of that in Matthew 24:5 in the Olivet Discourse, that especially in that time frame, and he's addressing the situation after the rapture in that context, the Olivet Discourse to Israel. You've got to be on your toes because there's going to be many false messiahs out there coming, claiming to be messiahs. But they're not. They're not. This one I'm talking about is the one that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures, you say. There's also, we find here, a link with the line of David. Let's just read these four verses here, or three verses. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul's using this term, Christ Jesus, here, the focus on the Messiah, emphasizing that, is important and has great significance in the flow of the context, as we'll see as we analyze these verses. Paul's second designation of himself, beyond the doulos, the willing slave, says he's called an apostle. Now, this called an apostle is not saying, we call him an apostle. No, he's called in that this was a divine appointment type of thing. He's a called apostle. The called is an adjective here that modifies apostolos, the word for apostle. So Paul uses this term apostle in a general way of a messenger, as well as the way we would normally think of it, a specialized gift, spiritual gift, which is the way he's using it here, as one of those specially chosen and gifted by God for a specific responsibility and ministry. A couple of examples of the regular use. Philippians 2:25. And this is, you know, he's just using it in the general way as someone who's been sent out on a mission to carry out a responsibility. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, who is not one of the apostles, but he's going on an apostolic ministry mission. And fellow soldier, who is also your messenger. Uh-oh. And really, that's the thrust, but the word is apostolos. Your apostle and minister to my need. Your messenger. Someone that Paul had used to carry the message, the truth, to various congregations. And he delegated authority to him to various aspects to carry out and complete the ministry. The same thing in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23. This says, for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers. There's again, that's our term of the churches. And they note it in the margin here, my New American Standard, but why they don't put it there, I don't know. Yeah, but anyway, sometimes they do their best work in the margin. But, messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ, to carry out the ministry. Now, the specialized use we've seen in our study in Ephesians, where he lays out, you know, Christ gave gifts to the church. And in verse 11, he lays out the communication gifts. Now, if you remember, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets. Now, both of those gifts were temporary gifts, have ceased in operation. There are no apostles today. There's no apostolic succession, as some churches try to teach. Not there. Not biblically, anyway. It's out there. Clearly, it's out there. And some as evangelists. Here's our evangelists and missionaries that go out to communicate the gospel to the unsaved. Primarily to be a function outside the church, although you're always communicating the gospel as you teach the Word of God. I mean, that's not a not a problem. But your primary focus, as we'll see in the church, is edification, building up of the saints, the believers, teaching them the Word of God. And so he goes on in equipping the saints. And we miss that, especially when you get some evangelist that's the pastor, supposedly. But an evangelist is a different gift, different function, different focus, and should not be on a steady basis in the pulpit. But anyway, that's my own soapbox there. But that's why you end up with so many diaper churches. They never grow anywhere. And some as pastors and teachers. And here we've got that rule in the Greek that says, you know, okay, it's this pastors, teachers, two aspects, one man. Pastors, teachers. That's the spiritual gift that should be standing in the pulpit. Being a good shepherd. Teaching the Word of God, verse by verse, line by line, systematically. The apostles, if you remember from our study here in Ephesians, had a very special function in establishing the churches, getting, the, you know, Paul and his missionary journeys went around, established churches, and he also had the function, as we'll see, of laying a foundation of truth for those new believers as he went around. And then, of course, through the epistles, the flesh out. And through their teaching and through those epistles, they became the foundation of the church. The foundation of our salvation, of course, is Jesus Christ. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11, down through there. But the foundation of the church is the truth that they taught. And we need to pay attention. We need to build on it, that truth. We don't need to lay the foundation again. You're building a structure. You put the foundation once. You're not building the foundation over and over and over again. And this teaching that was inscripturated by God and the Holy Spirit is the foundation. 2:20 is talking about in Ephesians 2:20. Having been built, well, let's go back to verse 19 to get the flow here. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the of God's household. And we've seen that term used a number of times, God's household, the church. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, bringing everything together, tying everything together. It needs to be Christ-centered, every aspect of the ministry. Now, back to our context in Romans. The point that Paul is making here with this called apostle is that, as I say, he's not called to be an apostle, that would be kind of saying it's potential. The sense is that God called him, summoned him to that office, and placed him in it. Ephesians 3 dealt with several times God's grace ministry to him in establishing that ministry. And we saw that when we went through there. But the called aspect, if you go back to Acts 26, again in one of those accounts on the Damascus Road, verse 16, in his marching orders that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him after he responded, it says, arise, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. You're going to get some more teaching. He spent several years out in the desert getting trained, as we saw in our study in Galatians, getting prepared for the ministry. He doesn't just become a believer one day and run down there, oh, I got it. I got this great testimony and all this stuff and started jumping around on the stage someplace and did all this stuff. No, he had to get things straight. He had a lot of teaching. He knew that Old Testament backward and forward. but he needed some new perspective, and he got it. As we noted last week, he was uniquely qualified and prepared for this ministry that God called him. And when we study Galatians, the very first verse makes an interesting point related to this aspect. It says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ. Not of men, nor through men. Not of the agency of men. But God called me. He has gifted me. He has provided me this responsibility. Challenged me with this responsibility. So called then here, as it's used, indicates the divine appointment to this spiritual gift of apostleship. By putting this in the opening salutation, Paul is placing the content of this epistle under the authority of his Master and Lord, Jesus Christ Jesus. And his apostleship flows from that. There is a clear, in Paul's mind, there's a clear chain of command. Just as when I was in the service, we had a clear chain of command. And you needed to know what your chain of command was. Paul was clearly conscious, the fact that his apostolic office was not due to his own personal choices or status. And as he mentions in Philippians chapter 3, he had all kinds of things. His ticket was punched in a lot of different directions from a human standpoint. It was impressive. He'd been to the right school, Gamaliel, one of his best students. Pharisee of the Pharisees. Man, I was in the in group. My ticket was punched. But then he goes on and you get down there a few verses and he says, you know what? Didn't mean a whole lot. This was all actually literally dung from God's standpoint. See, we've got to learn to think from God's viewpoint, not our own. Okay? But it was not due to his own personal choices or status, but rather that he had been divinely entrusted with a tremendous responsibility. Entrusted with this gift. And see, and with it flows this awesome responsibility. Now, just some observations on apostleship, just four things, and this will apply here, and of course we're going to see the term apostle in 1 Peter in the opening there too, so it applies there too. We will just cover it right here, but first thing to note is the qualifications. And it really describes why there are none today. None. Zippo. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 1. Notice what Paul says here as he's challenging the Corinthian believers here. He says, am I not free? Of course, the answer is yes. Am I not an apostle? You betcha. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Part of the criteria for being an apostle. Having seen Christ Jesus. And here, of course, he just mentions Jesus our Lord. And then he challenged, are you not my work in the Lord? Where did Paul see him? We don't know of any account, but he may have seen him in his ministries around at various times, but that's not what it's talking about. He didn't see him with recognition then. There it was seen with, I'm going to get this guy, and anybody who believes his message, I'm going to see that they go to jail. That was his objective until he came down that Damascus road. That's where he saw him in all his glory, right there. no one today has seen him literally as Paul did, or the rest of the disciples who became apostles. None. Secondly, his choice. It was God's choice. He was handpicked, if you will, and selected by God alone for this responsibility. The point here in our passage, in Romans 1:1, 1 Corinthians 1:1, makes that point. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1:1 says it's by the will of God and he's an apostle. Using the same phrases here. So he states very clearly for us that that his office as an apostle and responsibility is by divine choice. Divine choice. I mean, the disciples who became the apostles to the church. They started off, in fact, well, we'll look at Luke chapter 6, verse 13. They were also chosen for this ministry. Chosen from, or selected from a larger group. And to make sure that there was no mistake, those that were chosen, the listing is here. Which ones were chosen? Out of the larger group of disciples. Disciple means someone who's a follower. It's interesting. There's a lot of people try to make issues out of discipleship and this kind of stuff. But you know, the term flows out of the Jewish practice of being tied to a rabbi. And it stops, the last use in Acts, in that transition period between the age of Israel and the church. You never find it in Paul's epistles. Never. Interesting. But verse 13. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. 12 out of the larger group that was following him at that point. 12. Whom he also named as apostles. Ones having a responsibility to be sent on a mission with that, to carry out that responsibility. And then he goes on and names them here. In 14, 15, and 16. Simon, whom he also named Peter. Andrew, his brother. James and John. Philip and Bartholomew. And Matthew and Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simeon, who was also called the Zealot. And then verse 16 says, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, there's something that we know from our study of other passages. These guys were all chosen for this ministry. But you know what? One of those is not a believer. Judas Iscariot is not a believer. Interesting. This we need to recognize that even then, at that time, there were those who claimed to be apostles. Paul has that problem in dealing with that in the church at Corinth. And he takes several chapters in 2 Corinthians to deal with that particular problem. These guys that came in after he had been there and left again. And says, you know, that Paul, he's a real problem. You've got to stay away from what he's been teaching. We're the real apostles. I like to call it, you go back down there in chapters 9, 10, 11, down through there. And it's, we're the super apostles. Paul's just a nobody, you know. They claimed the office without being called by God to the office. And this is a pattern that was true in the past in the Old Testament. There it wasn't apostles, it was prophets who were sent, or not sent, by God. But the ones that were not sent attempted to minister to the people, and they were doing what? Leading them astray, causing all kinds of grief. In fact, if you look at Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah has a lot to deal with those kind of guys, but verse 16, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility, emptiness. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. I did not send these prophets. Verse 21. But they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. Earlier, he gives some characteristics of these dudes. Verse 14 says, let's start with verse 13. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal. Satan's God, Baal, and led my people Israel astray. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. And they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom and are inhabitants like Gomorrah. They had their false teachers then. There's false apostles. We have false pastors in the sense of they're not teaching the message of truth or the Word of God today. So those false prophets, just as false apostles or false teachers today. In fact, when we finally get to 2 Peter, we're going to see a lot of them. He has a lot to say about false teachers. I mean, they have a message. They have something to communicate, something that's very enticing at times. But its consistency with the Word of God is not there. It is a message of their own imagination. And you can go to the bookstores, Christian bookstores, and go across the shelf and Christian living and sections and see a lot of stuff that falls into this category that people are being sucked into today. No discernment. They're coming out of diaper churches and they don't have any foundation of truth. No discernment. And these have, as I say, their message is of their own imagination. They are not sent by God. And the third thing about apostleship is that it's that when you speak of an apostle, his accreditation, his credentials, if you will. What did Paul say was his credentials as an apostle? 2 Corinthians 12:12. Got to be something wrong with that clock. It's a good thing I looked. I mean, I wouldn't want you to miss your goodies. That breaks. No. Verse 12. The signs of a true apostle. A sign of a true apostle were performed among you. And see, this is in the section where he's dealing with those super apostles. The false apostles going to 1 Corinthians, to their Corinthian church. Signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs, wonders, and miracles. Signs, wonders, and miracles were his calling card, demonstrating the reality of his apostleship. And four, his obligation as an apostle. His obligation as an apostle. It's twofold. See, an apostleship, there is no apostle today in that sense, but his obligation, his responsibility as an apostle was twofold. He went out on those missionary journeys, established churches. How did he establish those churches? He did some evangelizing first. most often he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And yet, where do we find him? We go through the Acts. Where did he go? Usually the first place he went in a town when he went there was a synagogue. Because he knew he would find people there that were at least oriented to God, searching for God. They weren't getting the answers then, but they were searching. And he was there with an answer. But evangelization, and of course, Acts covers these missionary journeys and lays out all the circumstances, a lot of it, the background, things that are some really fascinating things to learn. But in verse 5 of our context, he makes, and we'll see it when we get there, but through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith. We're going to challenge, we're going to communicate the gospel to these people, and God the Holy Spirit's going to convict them of their need of believing in Jesus Christ, resulting in that faith in Christ's work on the cross, which we will commemorate in the second hour. But his main function to the churches, once established, was edification. And we've seen this many times. He mentions in 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, you know, he's talking about the spiritual gifts and all these things. And the purpose and function of a local church, he said, let all things be done for entertainment? No, edification. But 2 Corinthians 10:8, says, for even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for my authority as an apostle, he gave for building up. Oikoidomeo, a building, for edifying. Edification is a building word. Oikodomos in oikodomia in the Ephesians as we saw it. Building up. Building you up and not for destroying you. I shall not be put to shame. Building you up. Edifying you. Giving you the systematically laid out truth of the Word of God, verse by verse, line by line. And then over in 13:10, he reiterates it again, so they don't forget. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, in order that when present I may not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me. And he had great authority. The apostle had authority over many churches. Today, a pastor teacher has authority over one congregation, his, that God the Holy Spirit has placed him in, and not any place else. For building up and not for tearing down. Building up in the faith. That foundation of truth. We need to be focused on Jesus Christ. We need to be focused and built up on his word. Now, boy, oh boy. Man, I'm gonna. Oh well. The next phrase, which we'll analyze next week, I thought we'd get a lot farther than this, but as usual, we don't. Set apart for the gospel of God. He makes some interesting observations here. Some things we need to know here. Set apart. This amplifies and defines further this idea of called apostle. He's called apostle for a specific duty, his responsibility to communicate the gospel of God. And see, we have to be careful about this because people distort this, and we'll get into this next week. Okay. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time of fellowship here in the Word, analyzing the message to the Romans here. We just pray that as we continue to work through this section, that God the Holy Spirit would illuminate these things for us so that we have a clear understanding of what you want us to know and understand from this awesome epistle that Romans inscripturated under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We thank you this morning, Father, for the salvation that we have by faith alone in Jesus Christ. We just pray that everyone that's here might have placed their faith and trust in Christ and believed in Him for eternal life, so that they had their sin forgiven. They've had the gift of eternal life given to them as a gift, that perfect righteousness is imputed to them. And we just thank you this morning for the opportunity to be able to be here and once again be informed by your truth, your word. And we just pray that each of us would be responsive to that message this morning. And as we open in the second hour our study of 1 Peter and then observe the Lord's table, that you'd be blessed in this whole time together this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.